Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text is the gospel reading for today. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, to recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would strengthen us in faith, that you would set us apart for yourself, that you would bring us into your everlasting kingdom and to that festal table where we shall celebrate with you in the heavenly places forever and ever. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, have you ever been to a real bona fide feast? I know I've gone to many a wedding banquet, but to be a guest of a king at his festal table, now that would be something. I can only imagine what that would be like. All the people, the long tables, the toasts, rare delicacies cooked to perfection, served by footmen, polished glasses and silverware, the amazing smells of roasted meats and fresh bread and delicate cakes. I imagine the Lord of the feast at the head table, happy and celebrating with this great show of generosity. It's not a coincidence that Jesus speaks of such a festal board, a festival table. He says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. This feast that he speaks of is the eternal celebration of the victory of our King, overflowing with generosity and the abundance of his gifts. People the world over are invited to this feast by God himself and will be seated at the table according to the king's invitation and decree. This festal board of our Lord describes what he desires. He wants people from every tribe and race and nation and language to share in the infinite bounty of his table. He emphasizes his generosity and his desire to befriend human beings the world over. That picture of the festal board of our Lord is before us this morning. And as we think of Jesus' answer to the question that was posed, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" As we think about that, Jesus bids us to hear his answer in light of his gracious and loving and generous intentions for all mankind. Keep in mind the picture of that feast as we think about what he says, that the door is narrow, that the table is wide, and finally that the Lord has invited you to come in to his feast. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, it says. And along the way, Someone met him and asked him this question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" I don't think it's really a question about numbers. It's really a question about how a person is saved. The man clearly understood that Jesus was teaching and preaching there in Israel about eternity. He understood that God is the great divider of people. He understood from Jesus' teaching that not everyone will be saved for eternal life. Others will die eternally, even among the children of Israel. To this man, though, it was of great importance that Jesus make clear to him what needed to be done. He wanted to know. Nowadays, it seems like people don't much care to even ask that question. Many people think Jesus doesn't have much to do with their everyday lives. Most people don't give religious things much thought at all anymore. Many don't feel the need to be saved, whatever that means to them. The busyness of modern life has numbed us and distracted us, and every effort is made on our part not to think about our mortality. That's an unpleasant thought. Children are never taught about death. They hardly ever see it. They're kept from such things. Few people ponder the big question anymore. What is this life all about? Why am I here? Perhaps it was the lack of these distractions that gave the man in the text some time to think about it, to think about his mortality, to think about eternity. Maybe he was in the midst of some personal crisis and wondered whether he should look forward to eternity. I don't know the circumstances. Maybe he was wondering whether anyone would be saved after hearing what Jesus was preaching to the people of Israel about their hypocrisy. How about you? Have you stopped this past week to think about the shortness of your own life? Or the fragility of all the things that we know? Have you pondered what you've done, what you've left undone? Well, this is the very point of the confession of sins that we say together at the beginning of our services. It's so very easy for us to neglect these things in the hubbub of everyday life. Have you wondered, in so many words, how will I be saved after thinking about your own sins, about your own mortality? Well, there I would direct you now to the absolution, Jesus' answer to your question. The door is open. It's wide open, but it's a narrow door. The thought is that many people have is that there are many ways to heaven, many ways to go in. Some people think of their family and their traditions as a way to go in to heaven, but it's a wall. Many think that they'll impress God with their goodness or their charity or their social activity or whatever it might be. But that way is a wall. Many think that God would not shut anyone out. He's not like that. Many think that he'll relent, maybe occasionally check for stragglers. But that way is a wall too. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, Jesus said, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets," but he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't try to walk through the wall, fellow redeemed. No, you go in now at his gracious invitation. Go because he loves you and because he has forgiven you your sins. Go into the feast, a forgiven child of God, an immortal child of God. Sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob for a while, all the prophets. Hear what they have to say. Don't wait. Go through that narrow door, through Jesus' empty tomb. Go into eternal life and the great feast. Too many reject this invitation. The door may be narrow, but the invitation is wide open. God wants everybody to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, the scriptures say. He says through the prophet Ezekiel that he doesn't want the sinner to die, but to repent. He wants us to have a seat at that wide table in heaven. But some people find this offensive, because they have the secret desire that somehow, by what they do, God should find them special. This thought is one of the great afflictions of the heart that came upon Adam and Eve when sin first entered the world. And it hasn't abated. We have this inborn opinion in our hearts about ourselves, namely that we can justify ourselves before God and make him happy with us again, that we can somehow regain our innocence by doing what's right, but this can never be. Oh, how we strive for it so many times. But God's wide open invitation draws out this opinion, and it shows up when people cast aside his invitation as so much foolishness. Another great affliction is that we've grown fond of this world. We know this place. We like this place. We don't want to leave this place. We want to be immortal here. And so, in essence, we want takeout, I guess. The farthest star in this universe is inconceivably far away. And yet this universe is too narrow. Too narrow for that wide table of the Lord. Too narrow for his feast. Too small for the grand celebration of eternity that he has in mind for us. What a comfort there is for us in that. If this table is so wide, then there's room for all of us. The door may be narrow, but the table is wide, and the Lord himself has invited you to come into his feast. And this is the central point of what Jesus is saying in this text. The Lord has invited you to come into his feast. The Lord, think of that. Well, it's true that his invitation is wide open. He has singled you out. He has come to you personally. Just think of what has happened in order for you to hear this invitation today, down through the generations, through the history of this world. And here you are, and here is his word speaking to you, that invitation today. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." Will you walk away from his preaching and drop this invitation? Or will you not now strive to enter through the narrow door? Think of what he's given you. Think of the place at his table, wide open in heaven, that celebratory banquet with him will never have an end. Life eternal, freedom from all that troubles you, all the difficulties of this life that sin has brought about, all the corrupting things that sin has brought about in our world. I tell you, if you're thinking clearly right now, you're striving to enter. You cherish the gospel and that invitation that God has given to you. There's a reason, though. There's a reason why we're called children of God. We often mislay that invitation, drop it in the mud of our sinful lives, crumple it up and stick it in our pockets with the other treasured bits of things from this world, all crumpled up. sometimes with a used tissue that's damp with our tears. If you're like me, the invitation goes through the wash a couple of times each month because you forget to take it out of your pocket. I'm very sorry about that. Think of what happens here. Week after week, fellow redeemed, God comes to issue his invitation all over again, anew. Every time his call to repentance turns us around and his son points to his perfect life, and his innocent death, and his glorious resurrection. Every time that we hear in God's name that our sins are forgiven, we have a pristine new invitation. Not that the old is worthless, but we never need to wonder or worry. He's given us that invitation. So go in by that narrow door, Jesus Christ. Go in and hear his word. He's invited you to be at that table, here in time at the sacrament, there in eternity with him at that celebratory table in heaven. It's a victory celebration, fellow redeemed. His life for you, that's what it's about. His generosity toward you, that's what the gospel is. To him, fellow redeemed, be the glory forever and ever. Our Lord at festal board. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all unto everlasting life. Amen.